Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray. Father, we pray that thy grace, mercy, and peace might be granted unto us from Jesus Christ, thy Son, and through the operation of thy Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God this morning, singing Psalter 254, a versification of Psalm 95, an invitation to worship. Let's sing the first three stanzas, the first three of 254. Let's now pay attention to the law of God as it's recorded in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. First of all, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless which taketh his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us what was the heart and the summary of this law when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's respond to this law of God now singing Psalter 217. When we hear the law, we are reminded that we are sinners, and so we must beseech God for mercy. Forgiving mercy besought. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. In tender mercy visit us, distressed and humbled low. Sing all four stanzas of 217. Let's now bow before our God in congregational prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, we gather together in thy house this morning to worship thy name, to hallow thy name, to lift up thy name in all the earth, as the name which is the greatest above all names, the one and only name which is worthy of our worship and our praise, the only name to which we can seek for salvation and for comfort in life and in death. And this morning in our prayer we hallow thy name, we sanctify thy name, and we worship thy name. For thy name is most excellent in all the earth. My name is set above the heavens in glory and splendor and beauty. Thy name is a strong tower to which the righteous might flee to seek refuge and safety. Thy name is worthy to receive praise and glory and honor both now and forever. For thou art the one true God. Thou art Jehovah, the I am that I am, the eternal and immutable, unchanging and independent God, the God of Israel, the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God whom we worship, the God who is our Father. And thou art transcendent, exalted above all in glory and might and power. For thou alone art God, having created the heavens and the earth, thou dost stand above them all. Thou art high and lifted up, as thy prophet Isaiah has stated so long ago. And we too believe that thou art exalted, transcendent, in beauty and glory. Thou art Almighty God. Thou hast all power in heaven and on earth. Thou art sovereign in the works of thy hands and in the salvation of thy people. We hallow thy name this morning, Father, also because thy name is most good. Thou art a good God. Thou art gracious and merciful and full of compassion for thy people. Thou art indeed the fountain of all good. Thou dost shower thy good gifts upon all thy creation. And thou dost shower upon us, thy people, the blessings of salvation. We hallow thy name. And Father, we make it our prayer this morning that we might more and more hallow thy name in all of our life. Grant us, Father, that we might do this. Grant us thy grace and thy spirit, so that in our hearts, with our mouths and in our deeds, we might sanctify thy name in all the earth, that it might be known that thy name is most precious to us. Father, we dwell in the midst of sin and death in this world. We are guilty. We are sinful. We are carnal and rebellious people. We confess our sins to thee once again this morning, as we do every week and as we do every day, because we must be reminded of our weakness, of our sinfulness, that we are nothing and that thou art all. But Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We trust in him as our Savior. Forgive our sins in his blood. Justify us, pardon us, and wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And make us to know thy forgiveness. Make us to know thy love and thy grace. Father, we thank thee for revealing thyself to us, for giving us faith to believe. We thank thee for granting us the knowledge of thee which is everlasting life, the knowledge which is true, the knowledge which is in the covenant of grace, the knowledge which is life eternal. And we pray that thou wilt comfort us with this knowledge, that in all the earth we do know thee, and knowing thee we have life. Grant comfort, Father, to all of those who are bereaved, to those who experience great sorrow, to those who are lonely, to the fatherless and the widows, to all those who experience the sorrows and the pains of this life. Grant comfort, the comfort of knowing thee as our God, as our Father, and as our friend, the intimate knowledge of communion and fellowship. Grant that to us, Father, to each one, in all the struggles of our life. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that all things are ours in Jesus Christ, that belonging to him, the whole world is ours. Things which are good and things which are evil. And that all these things work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for us. That they are but light afflictions, which do last but a moment. But that the glory which we have in thy Son lasts forever. Help us to remember this, Father, always in our life, and all that we do, and all that we say, wherever we are, in whatever station of life, as young people, as married and as single, in the home, in work, and at school, may we always remember, in all the struggles that we face, that all things are ours, and that these things work our glory and our salvation. Father, we thank thee for the cross, for the blood, for the suffering of hell, which thy Son endured for us. May we ever and always in our lives value this above all treasures, that the Son of God himself died for us, that he is our Savior. Father, we pray then that thou wilt make us holy. Having forgiven our sins, we express our thankfulness to thee, that we beseech thy grace and thy Spirit too to sanctify us, to order and direct our whole lives around the principles of thy word, so that we might obey thee, so that we might do all things unto the glory of thy name, so that thy name, thy law might be written upon our hearts. Make it so, Father, by thy Spirit and by thy grace, so that we might live for thy glory all the days of our life. And we pray, Father, that thy will might be done in and through us, that thy kingdom might come, that in all of the world thy purposes and thy plan might be fulfilled, and that our Lord Jesus might return once again on the clouds of glory. We pray all of these things for in his name and for his sake alone. Amen. The offerings this morning are for the General Fund and for Faith Christian School Building Fund. Sing Psalter number 374, Adoration of God. O praise ye the name of Jehovah, proclaim ye his glory abroad. Let's sing all five stanzas of 374. We turn for our scripture reading this morning to John 17. The context of this chapter is the final moments of Jesus' life when he is speaking with his disciples privately. And it's not certain, but it's perhaps possible that Jesus made this prayer as he was walking through the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given them unto the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We read that far. On the basis of this scripture and all of scripture is the teaching of our catechism in Lord's Day 47, which is the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. In John 17, Jesus' famous high priestly prayer, Jesus makes a request which is startling. Jesus has taught us in the Lord's Prayer that we are to hallow the name of God. But here in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he asks the Father to glorify him. He asks the Father to glorify himself, really, through Jesus. The Father would glorify himself through Jesus in the terrible and the deep way of the cross, in the way of sin and grace, the way of death and resurrection, the way which was clearly before Jesus as he made this prayer. And equally startling in this chapter is the fact and the reality that the Father is glorified in and through us. Did you notice what Jesus said in verse 10? All thine are mine, and mine are thine, and I am glorified in them. Beloved, the idea that we who are sinners, we who are fallen, depraved, and wretched sinners, should be the means by which God is glorified. It's truly astounding. But we can only be the means of God's glory in the way of following the example of Jesus, the example which he lays down for us here in his school of prayer in John 17. In verse 1, Jesus makes the prayer that he might glorify the Father. In this, Jesus sets a most worthy example for us to follow. When he prayed that he might glorify the Father, we too must follow his example and make it our prayer that we might glorify God. We make this prayer that we might glorify God in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. You recall that we are in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the part on our thankfulness to God for his salvation. And we're treating the chief part of our thankfulness, namely prayer. We have seen the necessity of prayer, the requisites of prayer, and the content of prayer. We have seen how we ought to acknowledge God and address him as our Father who art in heaven, and now we move on to consider the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And the first petition of the Lord's Prayer has to do with the glory of God. We do not begin our prayers asking things for ourselves. First and foremost in our prayers are not all of our own needs, whether they be spiritual or physical, for body or soul. But first and foremost in our prayers is the glory of God. That's first. And so we pray, Hallowed be thy name. That's a quote from Matthew 6, verse 9 in the Lord's Prayer. And this petition is literally there, Let thy name be sanctified. That's our prayer. We pray to God, Let thy name be sanctified and hallowed and glorify. But our prayer is not that God will simply do this in a vague and general sense, but our prayer is primarily that he will do it in and through us, that he will glorify himself through our sanctifying of his name. I call your attention to the first petition this morning, Hallowed be thy name. We notice, first of all, that this is a prayer to worship God rightly. Secondly, it is a prayer for holiness. And thirdly, it is a prayer for grace. Hallowed be thy name. When we pray, Hallowed be thy name, we are praying that we might glorify and praise God. And therefore, we are praying that we might worship him rightly. That is the content of our prayer. But beloved, we must see this morning, first of all, that right worship of God requires right knowledge of God. How can we worship the one whom we do not know? We must first know him, and only then can we worship. But how can we know God? The only possibility of knowing God is that he should reveal himself to us. Apart from God's revelation of himself, we cannot know him. God is invisible. We cannot see him. He is eternal. He is outside of space and time, and he is above this creation. He is incomprehensible. He is the one who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. 1 Timothy 6. We cannot know him. We cannot see him unless he reveals himself to us. And God has revealed himself to us in his name. God is the one, only, true, eternal, divine being, according to our Belgian Confession in Article 1. He is infinite, eternal, incomprehensible, immutable, perfectly just, wise, and good. And he has revealed himself to us in his name. The name of God is very simply his revelation of himself to us, of who he is. God's name is the revelation to us of his very being and nature. It's the revelation of all of his glorious virtues and attributes. And this one name of God, this one revelation of God, is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is the name of God. And in the Holy Scriptures, God reveals his name to us in various ways. He reveals his name to us, first of all, in his proper names. God's name of God reveals him as the sovereign and almighty creator of heaven and earth. His name, Lord, reveals him as the master and the owner of the universe. His name, Jehovah, reveals him as the eternal, immutable, all-sufficient God. And his name, Father, reveals him as the predestinating God who begets us spiritually and who loves us and cares for us as his dear children. These are the proper names of God revealed in Scripture, and they manifest and reveal God himself to us. Secondly, God's name is revealed in Scripture in his works. His works revealed his attributes, his power, his wisdom, his goodness, justice, mercy, and truth. His work of predestination reveals his sovereignty, his justice, and his mercy. His works of creation and providence reveal his power and wisdom. His works of redemption in the blood of Christ reveal his goodness, his grace, and his love. And his work of sanctification reveals his holiness and his absolute purity. God is revealed in his proper names. He's revealed in his work, but preeminently he is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus states that in the chapter which we read in verse 6, where he says that, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou hast given me out of the world. Jesus did that. He manifested the name of God. He revealed God to us. Throughout all of his ministry, throughout all of his works, and in his very person, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Hebrews 1. And especially by his death on the cross, Jesus revealed who God is. He manifested the name of God. He showed that God is a gracious God. This is the name of God. And in and through and because of the name of God, it is possible for us to know him. Now, this knowledge of God has certain characteristics. The nature of this knowledge is that it is true, it is experiential, and it is saving. The knowledge which we seek of God is a true knowledge. The Catechism says that we are to know him rightly. We seek to know not merely about God, that's true, but nevertheless the knowledge which we have of Him is true knowledge, right knowledge. We know Him as He really is. We know Him as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. We know Him in His name, in His works, and in Jesus Christ. We know that God. We don't know Zeus. We don't know Baal or Allah or the Arminian or Pelagian God, but we know that God, the God of Scripture, as He has revealed Himself in the Word. We know Him as He really is. We know Him as the predestinating God, the creating God, and the sovereign, saving God. Our knowledge of Him must be right knowledge. Secondly, our knowledge of Him is experiential knowledge. We don't seek merely to know some facts about God, as I said. We don't want to know merely some things about Him, but we want to know Him in an experiential way. And therefore, our knowledge is a covenantal knowledge. The fact that it is experiential means that it involves our whole inner self, our heart, our soul, and our mind. Beloved, we do not merely know some facts with our brains, but we know realities with our hearts. We cling to this God in the knowledge of intimate love and fellowship and communion, and therefore it is covenantal. It's the knowledge of relationship. We have a relationship with God, a relationship of love and communion and fellowship. We know Him. We know Him as our Father, and we are His children. He is our God, and we are His people. He is our husband, and we are His wife. We know Him in that intimate, loving, and deep relationship. This is symbolized for us in two relationships which we experience as parents. You know your children with this kind of knowledge. You don't merely know some things about your children, but you know them. You know them in this deep sense, this intimate relationship of love and communion. And as children, we know our parents with the same kind of love. And in marriage, husbands, you know your wives in this way, and wives, your husbands. You don't merely know some things about them, but what you do know about them is true and accurate, yes, but it is a deep knowledge. It is an intimate knowledge, a knowledge of love and communion. That's the kind of knowledge we want of our God. It is true knowledge. It is experiential knowledge. And in the third place, it is saving knowledge. Jesus teaches in John 17, verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Life eternal is to know God. To be saved, to be regenerated, to be justified, forgiven, translated into the kingdom of Christ, is to get to know God. See that? It is the knowledge by which we cling to Him in the deepest knowledge of love, of relationship, in the covenant of grace. That's the kind of knowledge we seek in this prayer. Do you desire that kind of knowledge, beloved? Do you desire to know Him in that deep, in that intimate way? Of course you do. You are His people. You are His beloved. You are His chosen one. Of course you desire to know Him. Of course we do. Then let's make it our prayer Let's make this our prayer, that we might know him more fully and deeper. Pray, grant, O Heavenly Father, that I might know thee rightly, that I might have no wrong or wicked conception of thee, but that I might drink deeply from the well of thy word to know thee rightly, to know thee deeper, to know thee in this relationship, that I might seek my whole life in thee. Make that your prayer. With your own words, to know him. And knowing God, you will experience the comfort of life and death. That's the theme of the Catechism. By knowing God, we will experience the comfort which we desire. Can you imagine if we did not know God? Terrible. Life would be utter vanity. Life would not be worth living. Life would only be death and doubt and despair. But we know God. We know him. What a comfort in life and death to know the living God and to be in a relationship with him. What a wonder. What a blessing. And knowing God, we will worship him rightly. This is the heart of the petition. Hallowed be thy name. We must first rightly know him. We must be in this true and experiential relationship with him. And only then will we worship him rightly. What does this mean, to worship God rightly? The petition states it in the words, hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to hallow the name of God? The word hallow is the same as the word sanctify. And the word sanctify can mean either to make holy or to acknowledge as holy. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are not making God holy. We are not saying, let us make thy name to be holy. It's impossible. How could we, who are unholy sinners, make the Holy One himself to be holy? It's impossible. But when we pray, let thy name be sanctified, we are praying, let thy name be acknowledged as holy by us. That's the idea. We are praying to God that he will grant that in our hearts and in our lives we might so lift up the name of God above all other names as the one great and most glorious name of all. That's our prayer. When we say, hallowed be thy name. When we behold God's name in the scriptures, in his proper names, in his works, and in Jesus Christ, we are looking at the one who dwells in the unapproachable light. We are seeing the glorious God of heaven and earth. And when we behold his glory, we recognize that glory and that grace, and we desire to declare it. We desire to speak that glory. And so, what does it mean to hallow the name of God? It means to glorify him and to praise him. Consciously and deliberately, we lift up his name in our hearts, eagerly and joyfully and from the heart. We cannot wait to sing his praises. Hallowed be thy name. Thy name is glorious and great in all the earth. We love thee. We love him so much that when we make this prayer, we are praying that he will glorify his own name in all of the earth. Primarily, we are praying that he will hallow his name in us, but we are also praying that in all of the earth, in all places, in all times, in all peoples you will glorify his name. That's our prayer. And because we are praying that his name might be hallowed in all of his works, great humility is required on our part. In God's work of predestination, he chooses some to everlasting life and rejects others to damnation. When we look at that work of God in the Scriptures, do we boldly accuse God of injustice? Or do we humbly acknowledge him as the sovereign potter with power over the clay? When we behold his work of creation by which he made the world by his word and by his spirit, do we proudly deny the account of the Scripture and assert evolution? Or do we humble ourselves before the word of God in Genesis 1 and confess that he is the creator, the sovereign and wise creator? In his work of redemption, he saves us by the blood of Christ alone. Do we smugly claim a part in salvation for ourselves, whether that be our faith or our works? Or do we abase ourselves and exalt the mercy of God? Humility, beloved. Humility is required. We to hallow the name of God. Make this your prayer, as I must make this my prayer, that we may so hallow the name of God. Pray, O Heavenly Father, grant that I might hallow and sanctify thy name in all of my life, that I might acknowledge thee as holy and good in all of thy works, that I might then glorify thee and praise thee for all that thou art, and that I might never drag thy name through the mud. Make that your prayer. And making this your prayer, actually do it in your life, as I must do it in mine. How do we do it? How do we actually hallow his name in our life? First of all, we do this in prayer itself. In our prayers, we not only ask that God will grant us to hallow his name, but in our prayers, we actually hallow his name. This is the first petition. God's glory is above all other things. It is first and foremost in our prayers. We don't quickly jump to all of our needs, but we wait to hallow his name. Tell him of his glory. Tell him of his grace. Tell him of his goodness and of his wondrous attributes. Tell him those things. Tell him that he is great and glorious in your eyes. Why should we tell him? Doesn't he already know? Of course he knows. But he desires that we tell him. He desires that his children tell him of his grace, of his love, of his mercy. So tell him. And secondly, we do this in song. We hallow the name of God in song. When we sing from the Psalter, we lift up his name, we praise his name, we hallow his name, we set it apart as the one name above all names. Sing, children, with your mouths wide open. Sing, young people, with your hearts all ablaze. Sing, young and old, praises of your God. Tell of his wondrous works. Tell of his glory. till through the world his name is revered. Praise and exalt him, for he is almighty. God over all, let the Lord be feared. And thirdly, we hallow his name in confession. In prayer, in song, and in confession. Confess his name before men. Think of a young boy who loves to go around and to brag about the strength of his father. He loves to tell everybody that his dad is so strong that his dad can do anything. Let us glory in our Father in heaven. Let us go around boasting of our Heavenly Father, of his power, of his goodness, of his grace. Just like a little boy who boasts in his Father. Let us not be shy. Let us not be embarrassed. Let us not be ashamed. Are we ashamed of our God? That's what it means to worship him rightly. That must be our prayer, that we worship him rightly. But this petition is also a prayer for holiness. When we pray that we might worship God rightly, we are praying that we might acknowledge God as holy and good. But you remember the other meaning of the word, to sanctify. To acknowledge one as holy who is holy. But also, to make one who is unholy to be holy. In the first petition, we are praying for personal holiness. We are praying that God will make us holy. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism means when it states that in this petition we ask God to grant that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. That is a prayer for holiness. And Jesus makes this prayer too in John 17. In verses 15 through 19, Jesus prays, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This is Jesus' prayer for us, that we might be sanctified. Let us follow his example. This is his school of prayer. We must make it our prayer that we might be sanctified. We don't pray that we'll be taken out of the world, that we'll be separated in communities like the Amish and try to separate ourselves from the world. No, we must be in the world. So our prayer is that being in the world, we might be kept from the evil. Being in the world, we might be kept from sin and dedicated to God. It's a prayer for holiness. This is a prayer that God will so order and direct our whole lives unto holiness. What does this mean? The idea of ordering our lives is that God will so arrange and organize our lives in all of our thoughts, words, and deeds around the principles of his word and law. That's what it means. It's a prayer that our lives might not be chaos, that our lives might not be us doing whatever we please at any moment, but that our lives might be organized
and ordered around the principles of His Word, so that we think and act and speak always from those principles. The principles of the law of God, such as the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It's a prayer that God will order our life around that principle, so that we don't kill, we don't hate, we aren't angry with our brother without a cause, we don't seek revenge, because our life is ordered around the principles of His Word. And the idea of directing our lives. We are praying that God will direct our lives so that we always aim at the glory of God in all of our life. We don't aim at our own glory. We don't aim at our own desires and our own pleasures and our own lusts. But we aim at the glory of God. We desire His glory. We seek His glory. We seek to arrange our whole life so that it's directed to that glory. And so we seek to deepen our spiritual life, to cultivate our spiritual life, to develop in all the virtues of the Christian life, to develop in chastity, temperance, honesty, contentment, and all the virtues which are described in the Scriptures. And it's a prayer that we do this in our whole life. When I read that in the Catechism, I was reminded of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the Apostle Paul makes that prayer. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're making the prayer that God will sanctify us wholly in soul and body and spirit and mind, that we may be preserved blameless. It's a prayer for holiness. But why would we make a prayer for holiness in the first petition? It seems that we are asking for holiness in the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a prayer for holiness. That's a prayer that God will deliver us from evil and dedicate us to good. But we must see this morning that also in the first petition, we are praying that He will sanctify us. The reason lies in this. God's name is hallowed through our sanctified lives. The Catechism says that we make this prayer that we may so order and direct our whole lives that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but always honored and praised. That's the purpose. That's the reason. We pray that our names, our lives may be ordered and arranged so that He might be praised by others who see our good works. If we live unholy lives, if we live sinful and wicked lives, God's name will be blasphemed. But if we live holy lives, sanctified lives, His name will be praised and honored on our account. And that is a thoroughly biblical idea. In Matthew 5, verse 16, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 1 Peter 2, verse 12, the Apostle says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." The purpose of our good works is that God might be glorified. And Jesus makes the same point in John 17. In verses 21 through 23, Jesus makes clear there that the reason he wants his Father to sanctify us is so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He wants us to be sanctified so that the world, seeing our holy lives, will believe. God will use our holy lives to gather his people and to glorify his name. If we live holy lives, unholy lives, sinful lives, the opposite is true. Men and women whom we meet in our lives will look at our evil works and they will mock us and they will sneer at us. And worse, they will mock and sneer at the God whom we serve. They won't acknowledge him as holy and good, but they will profane his name. They will mock him. They will drag his name through the mud. And even if they aren't so blatant as to do this, nevertheless, they will think to themselves, these people aren't so different. They're not so special. There's nothing that sets them apart. They're just like us. They're wicked sinners like us. If they would admit that they're wicked sinners. And they will go on in their lives of wickedness, refusing to acknowledge and worship the name of God. But if we live holy lives, sanctified lives in the world, the opposite is true. That's what Jesus teaches us. Let your light shine so that they'll see your works and they'll glorify God. And they will. They'll see our good works at our job and in the world and wherever we may go, at college, as young people. They'll see our good works and they'll glorify God. At the very least, they will stop profaning his name in our presence. But at the most, they will think to themselves, these people are different. These people are special. They're unique. There's something about them. I'm curious. I want to know more about their religion and their God. So God can use our good works to gather his people into his church and into the flock of Christ. And he will. So you see, beloved, there's a great evangelistic purpose here. By our good works, by our holy lives, by our evident godliness, that is, it is clearly seen, God will cause his people to be gathered. He will soften the hearts of his elect so that they will too will be saved and glorify God. This is the great evangelistic method, second only to the preaching of the gospel on the mission field. In the early church, it was the holiness of the Christians which caused the truth and the gospel to spread. I just finished a book last week on evangelism in the early church. And in that book, the author makes the point that it was especially the good works of the Christians, their holy lives, which was so clearly seen by those around them, which was so striking, that was the means by which the gospel spread. That was the means. Beloved, do you desire that others, besides your own family and friends, might be saved? That others might be brought into the church, that others might glorify the name of God. Do you desire that? Then pray that God will so order and direct your life that in all your thoughts, words, and actions, his name may not be blasphemed by those around you, but his name might be honored and praised on your account. But we cannot do this of ourselves. And so this is also a prayer for grace. We need grace to make this prayer. In ourselves, we cannot hallow the name God. That's the underlying implication of the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day says that we are praying that God will grant that we do this. It is clear that we cannot do it in ourselves. In ourselves, we cannot know God rightly. We cannot enter into that deep, experiential, saving relationship. In ourselves, we cannot worship Him rightly. We cannot sanctify His name. We cannot order and direct our lives unto holiness. By nature, we deny Him. We reject Him. We blaspheme His name. And we rebel against Him. That's what we are by nature. We need grace. The only possibility of us doing this is grace. Sovereign, almighty grace. Let's make that our prayer too. That God will grant us His sovereign grace, that we will be able to hallow His name. Because that's what God's grace will do. God's grace will empower us to hallow His name in all of our life. His grace will empower us, first of all, to know Him. Apart from the grace of God, unregenerate man cannot know God. How dreadful. But we who have the grace of God are empowered to know Him. We're empowered. Furthermore, God's grace empowers us to worship Him. God's grace empowers us to worship Him rightly. In Philippians 2, verse 13, the apostle says that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Worshiping God is doing His good pleasure. But we can only do His good pleasure if He works in us the will and ability to do it. And He does. By His sovereign grace, He overcomes our stubbornness. He overcomes our blasphemy. He overcomes our selfishness and pride. And He quickens in us a love for God, humility before His word, and the will and ability to worship. His grace does that. How will we know that He's answered our prayer for grace? The way we will know is that we will see the effects in our own life. Having the grace of God, we will know Him. We will know Him rightly. We will know Him in the covenant, experiential, relational way. We will know Him in love. Having the grace of God, we will worship Him. We will lift up His name in our hearts. We will exalt His name with our mouths. We will. We will do that in prayer, in song, and in confession. We will. Having the grace of God, we will live sanctified lives. We will order our life and arrange our life and direct our life around the principles of God's Word and aiming at the glory of God. We will. And those are the effects of His grace. Hallow the name of God. In the way of hallowing His name, you will experience the comfort of the catechism, the comfort of God's Word, the comfort of the Spirit of Christ. If we don't hallow the name of God, for we glorify our own name. No comfort will be ours. Men and women in the world seek comfort in the glorification of their own name. Recently, one famous basketball star was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And he made the remark that basketball was everything to him. It was his life. In basketball, he found comfort, refuge, peace, and the source of joy and greatest satisfaction in life. And those are his words. When one listens to that, one has to shudder. To find comfort in one's own glory, in one's own talents, in one's own accomplishments, beloved, that is not only wicked, but it is vain and it is foolish. Don't seek comfort in your own glory. We can fall into the same trap. We can look for comfort in our own abilities, in our own glory. But that kind of comfort is fickle and fleeting. It's not comfort at all. God will not grant this true, deep, abiding comfort in life and in death to those who seek glory in themselves. But in the way of hallowing the name of God, you will experience this comfort. This is our highest end. This is our highest and most noblest purpose as human beings. This is the reason we even exist. To glorify God. Do you want to know why you're here? The purpose for your existence? To glorify God. When we glorify His name, when we hallow His name, when we praise Him, when we adore Him, we are fulfilling the purpose of our existence. When we do it by the grace of God, He grants us comfort and peace everlasting. Then our life is not vanity. Then we are not fools. Then we are not falling into despair and doubt. But He grants us comfort. He grants us peace. Pray, beloved, that God will give you the grace to hallow His name. Then you will experience this deep and greatest comfort in all of life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we lift up Thy name in all the earth. How excellent is Thy name. We glorify Thee for all of Thy works, for all of Thy ways, for Thy great salvation. We thank Thee for choosing us in Jesus Christ, and we worship Thee and praise Thee for Thy grace. We pray that Thou wilt so order and direct all of our lives that we might honor and praise Thee, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, that Thy people might be gathered through our own good works. Forgive our sins. Forgive our failures also in this regard. Sanctify us for Jesus' sake. Amen. For our final number, we turn to 259. Tell of His wondrous works. Tell of His glory. Till through the nations His name is revered. Praise and exalt Him, for He is almighty. God over all, let the Lord be feared. Let's sing the first four stanzas, the first four, 259. Let us pray. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy fatherly love, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.